Hello, friends. If we haven't met, my name's John. I'm one of the pastors here. Pastor Thomas is teaching at our Boulder campus this morning, and I love coming to the Erie campus to be with all of you. I was 3 weeks in to my freshman year at CU Boulder. Thank you. It would have been a little louder at the Boulder campus, but I scolded them at 9 because they didn't say anything. So I'm 3 weeks into my freshman year. I had just wrapped up a week called Rush. During Rush, you learn about the Greek system, you visit fraternities, go to parties, meet people, and try to find a particular fraternity house that you might connect with. By the end of the week, there was one fraternity in particular where I felt like I'd really connected with the guys. I thought that house was where I belonged. The week concludes with bid day. It's a big celebration where every fraternity gets together and hands out bids or invitations to the students they'd like to join their house and become a pledge. There must have been more than 1,000 people there, between all the rushies and fraternity members. As I walked up and saw this big crowd, my enthusiasm increased. I was excited. I remember seeing some of the guys from the house, and something just felt a little off, but I couldn't have told you what it was at the time, and I didn't think much of it. I made my way to the table. They asked for my name. They thumbed through hundreds of manila envelopes and handed me mine. I opened it eagerly. It was empty. Even though I was surrounded by a giant crowd of happy people who were high-fiving and hugging, celebrating, I felt totally alone. We all know that feeling. Maybe you felt it for the first time at the playground. Maybe you felt it at work, at a party. I hope not, but it's possible you've felt that at church. You might even feel it scrolling through social media, looking at posts of all of our friends, connected to them, but still feeling the pain of loneliness. Loneliness is one of the most painful experiences we encounter. And it's a problem, so much so that public health officials have declared loneliness in the United States a public health crisis. The Surgeon General named it an epidemic, like a disease. Millions of Americans report having few close relationships, feeling isolated from others, and lacking a sense of belonging. Which feels a little ironic given that we're more connected than we've ever been. We can text and call and email and post and snap and share and FaceTime and Zoom and Slack, and if I listed all of the ways we can connect with other people on social media, I would use 37 of the 32 minutes I've been given for this message. And while there absolutely are reasons why the rise in loneliness in our society is concerning and unique in our day, I would argue that loneliness has been a human problem from the very beginning. So if you have a Bible, would you open yours with me to Genesis chapter 2. Should be pretty easy for you to find. It's on page 1 or 2 of your Bible, right there at the beginning. Of course, the opening chapters of Genesis detail the creation account where God creates everything, the universe, the heavens, the earth, and everything that's in it. And there is a constant refrain. It's like an evaluation that God looks over his work and says many times throughout the unfolding process of creation, it is good. That's what God sees as he creates. It is good. It is good. It is good. Seven times he says it about the light and the earth and the animals and the people. It is good. It is good. It is very good. And so when we get to Genesis 2, verse 18, it's a little jarring when we read that God looks over what he has made and he says, it is not good that the man should be alone. Many of us are familiar with this verse. But I want to point out a couple things. This statement that God makes, it is not good, happens before the fall. Before sin has entered into the world, there was something that God said was not good. It was that the man, Adam, was alone. God goes on to parade all the animals in the world in front of him, and none of them were suitable to solve the human problem of loneliness. Not even a dog. I find it remarkable that at this point in human history, Adam had an unbroken relationship with God. And still, God describes Adam as alone. Apparently, it was not enough for Adam to have a perfect, sinless relationship with God. He needed something more. That's kind of surprising. And then God creates the antidote to the universal problem of loneliness. Friendship. We were created for friendship. Now, some of you might be saying, hold on a second. God created Eve for Adam. His wife. Isn't marriage the answer here? Not friendship? Marriage is certainly part of the picture. In fact, for those of us who are married, our spouses ought to be our closest earthly friends. But the point is not simply that Adam needed a wife. The point is that humans were never designed to do life alone. That would not be good in God's eyes. He created us for friendship. That's why it hurts so much to be alone. Listen to how Tim Keller puts it. Adam was not lonely because he was imperfect, but because he was perfect. The ache for friends is the one ache that's not the result of sin. God made us in such a way that we couldn't even enjoy paradise without friends, human friends. Adam had a perfect quiet time every day for 24 hours. Yet, God knew he still needed friends. If you're lonely, you're not dysfunctional. You're healthy. You're lonely because you're not a tree. You're lonely because you're not a machine. To need deep spiritual friendships is not a sign of spiritual immaturity, but of spiritual maturity. It's not a sign of weakness, but a sign of health. I love that. And if friendship is a part of God's design for human flourishing, it shouldn't surprise us that God has a lot to say about it. And the book of Proverbs is filled with wisdom for friendship. So let's jump over there together. Turn right in your Bible past Isaiah and the Psalms. We'll begin in Proverbs 13:20. We're going to spend a little time going through some Proverbs. Some of them are probably familiar to you. And I hope we'll be able to gain a larger vision of what God created us for in friendship. First thing we're going to see is the important and impactful way in which friendships shape us. Proverbs 13:20 says, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." The principle is simple. The people closest to us influence us. I'm sure we've all experienced that in our lives. You ever notice how when you're around people regularly, you start to speak similarly to the ways that they do? Maybe you start to tell the same jokes, find the same things funny. Sometimes you start to think like they do. Start to care about the same things that they care about. That's because friendships are formative. Someone has said, maybe you've heard this before, "Show me your friends and I'll tell you your future." Now, in some circumstances, that could be a bit of an overstatement. But I think in many ways, that's our lived experience, even if there are some exceptions. We become like the people we spend time with. Their habits influence our habits. Their values, our values. Their priorities become our priorities. And so if you spend time walking with wise people, wisdom tends to rub off. And if you spend time with foolish people, what do you think could happen? The people around us shape us. Now, sometimes that shaping isn't a comfortable experience for us, but it's necessary. It's a formational experience because one of the primary ways that friends shape us is by telling us the truth. Look at Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6. "Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy." One of the gifts of friendship is that good friends tell us the truth, not because they enjoy hurting us, but because they love us. A real friend loves us enough to say, "Hey, I think you're making a mistake. Or I'm not sure that's the best decision for you. Or I've noticed I feel like you're kind of wandering away from the Lord. Come back." That's what a good friend does for us. A real friend loves us enough to ask us a hard question, to have a difficult conversation with us. A real friend loves us enough to challenge us when we're drifting away from what is good and right and true. My wife Lindsay and I were talking about this message together, and she reminded me of a story that happened to her in college. One of her dear friends, Joy, took Lindsay on a drive to have a difficult conversation with her. Joy said to her, I don't think you should be dating the guy that you're currently dating. Lindsay said it stung when she brought it up. I'm glad Joy did bring it up, though. To be clear, I was not that guy. I was the next guy. That conversation was a faithful wound from a friend, shared in love. Still difficult, a little bit painful, but it was loving. It's kind of like maybe one of the more famous proverbs about friendship, just a few verses later, 27:17. Iron sharpens iron. And one man or woman sharpens another. Now think about that image for a moment. Sharpening iron is not a comfortable process. Sparks fly, there's intense heat, there's scraping and molding and shaping and bending. I don't believe that iron has feelings, but if it does, it probably hurts as it gets sharpened. And that's the picture of what happens in friendships, where we shape and mold each other. Because the goal of good friendships is transformation. God often uses other people to help make us more patient or humble, loving, maybe more courageous or faithful, and ultimately, in the best way, more like Jesus. Friendships shape us into who God wants us to become, and I'm grateful for those kinds of relationships, the ones that help us become more like Jesus. That's the best kind of shaping that we can experience. Lindsay and I have been blessed to be a part of a number of life groups over our 20 years of marriage. And those friendships have helped us grow as followers of Jesus and taught us so much about marriage and parenting and faith and friendship. There is something powerful about doing life together with people who are pursuing Jesus alongside of you. One of the things I love about our current life group is it's just filled with people that I admire. Like, I want to be more like them. And looking back over those relationships over a couple decades, prioritizing those kinds of relationships has been one of the best decisions that Lindsay and I have made together. Because wise friendships shape us into the people that God wants us to become. But I think we all know that meaningful relationships don't happen accidentally. Friendship requires commitment. Look at Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A friend loves at all times, not sometimes, not fun times, not convenient times, all times. Even times of adversity and difficulty, that's when friendship is truly tested, not when life is easy. It's easy to be a friend when things are going well. The true test is who sticks by you when life gets really hard. One of the best and most famous pictures of friendship in the Bible is the one that's shared between Naomi and Ruth. Naomi and her husband had left Israel during a famine, and they moved far away to the land of Moab. While they were there, Naomi's husband died. Her two sons had married women in the new place in Moab, Moabite women. Their names were Ruth and Orpah. And then both of Naomi's sons died as well. So the three women, Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah, are all widowed, which in the ancient world was a dangerous and vulnerable position to be in. Naomi decided to return to Bethlehem, to go back to her people. And she encouraged her daughter-in-laws to stay behind with their people and to begin new lives for themselves. Orpah eventually did, with Naomi's blessing. But you know the story. Ruth refused. And listen to what she says. "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." That's a commitment. That is a covenant, a promise that Ruth makes to Naomi. Ruth could have left, but instead, she stayed. That's a beautiful example of commitment and friendship. Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother," or in the case of Naomi and Ruth, who sticks closer than a sister. I'm so grateful to have known many wonderful friendships in my life. I'd like to tell you about two of the most important ones. These are my best friends, Jake and JJ, along with our wives, Lindsay, Angie, and Julie. The three of us, John, Jake, and JJ, have known each other since middle school. We call ourselves Triple J. Technically, there are four J's because JJ has two in his name, but we're simple people. We were college roommates. Jake invited both of us to Calvary, and we've been friends for decades now. One morning in college, we were having breakfast before class, and JJ, who has had a subscription to the Wall Street Journal since he was like 12 years old, that's true, finished an article and kind of threw the paper down on the breakfast table and said to Jake and I, "You guys, I just read this article that says that men who are over the age of 35 hardly have any friends. We can't let that happen. Let's make a pact that we'll be friends when we're old." And right there, around the breakfast table, the three of us made a pact, a commitment. There wasn't some sort of like extravagant ceremony. I don't recall signing a contract. I think Jake said something like, "Yeah, I'm in for that." I probably said, "Cool." And we've spent the last 25 years keeping that pact or commitment to each other. We've walked through every major milestone of adult life together. We stood up in each other's weddings. We visited each other in the hospital when all of our kids were born. When I lost my dad, Jake and JJ were with me within an hour. And our friendship has required commitment over those years. If we haven't seen each other in a while, inevitably someone will say in our little group text chat, "Hey, it's time for a pact get together." A couple years ago, we took a weekend retreat together, just the three of us, and caught up, prayed for each other, encouraged each other, asked each other how our marriages were doing, how work was, what was going on with our kids. Last year, when this picture was taken, Angie surprised JJ for his birthday with a weekend in the mountains for all of us. Friendships like this don't happen accidentally. They require intentionality, planning, sacrifice, and regular connection together, and they're worth it. Every deep friendship that you admire is the result of intentional investment. The best friendships don't survive simply because you've known each other for a long time. They endure because people keep choosing one another over and over again. That's what Ruth did for Naomi, and that's what Proverbs means when it says a friend loves at all times, and there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Friendship requires commitment. And for 25 years, Jake and JJ have been some of God's greatest gifts in my life, and one of the things I'm most grateful for is the way that they have consistently pointed me to Jesus, helped me follow him, because the best friendships help us do more than just enjoy life. They help us know Jesus. And the deepest relationship that any of us were created for is friendship with him. In John 15, Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Think about how remarkable this statement is. The creator of the universe, the one who holds it all together, calls you, if you're one of his followers, his friend. Not servant, not subject, but friend. Jesus is the perfect friend. We've seen through Proverbs that friendship shapes us, and no one shapes us more perfectly than Jesus. We've seen that friendship requires commitment. No one has ever demonstrated greater commitment than Jesus, who laid down his life for his friends. Faithful friends tell the truth, Jesus always will. Friends walk with us through adversity. Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you. And Jesus has done something that no earthly friend could do. He's taken our sin upon himself to the cross and died in our place. And then he rose again so that we might experience eternal friendship with him. The greatest friendship that any of us can ever know is a friendship with Jesus. We started today by me telling you about one of the loneliest experiences of my life, standing in a crowd holding an empty envelope. What I realize now is that God allowed me to experience the ache of loneliness so that I would go searching for something deeper. At that point in my life, I was looking for belonging in all kinds of places: achievement, fun, success, relationships, approval. I thought if I found those things and did the right things and found the right group of people, that my life would be fulfilled. But God used that disappointment to show me that those things could never ultimately satisfy the deepest longings of my heart. He used it to stop me from running after lesser things and to draw me to himself. In another particular experience of loneliness, I remember it was as if the Lord said to me, "You don't need all these things, you need me." And so I learned what I really needed was friendship with Jesus. And as I pursued that, I discovered that one of the best ways to grow closer to Jesus was alongside people who wanted the same thing. And so I spent more than a year trying to find Christian community at CU Boulder. I visited different groups and met different people and tried different ministries. And eventually, after about a year and a half, I found my way to a different kind of fraternity, a fraternity called Alpha Gamma Omega, the Christian fraternity on campus. Put myself out there and took a risk and went through Rush again. This time I got a bid and joined that group of men and found my people. Being with those guys in college changed my life. I found friends who were willing to challenge me and encourage me and help me sort out some things I needed to learn about Jesus and myself and call out behaviors that I had in my life that didn't align with following the Lord. And one of the best and most enduring lessons I learned in my time in AGO was the value and necessity of Christian friendship. I can't live without it. Neither can any of us. It is not good for us to be alone. Okay, as we close, what are a few practical takeaways that we might walk away with? You know, it's possible that some of you, as you're listening to a message about friendship, are thinking about a friend you haven't connected with for a while. God brought them to mind, placed them on your heart. Pull your phone out right now. It won't offend me. Send him a text. Seriously, tell him you miss him. You're thinking about him. You'd like to get together. You want to grab a cup of coffee or go on a hike or take a walk or play golf or go on a ride, whatever it is. Reach out and try to rekindle that relationship. Could be that some of you are walking through a lonely period of time too. And I might encourage you to do what I did. Earnestly seek out Christian community. It can take a while. It took me a long time. But man, you might join a men's group here, a woman's group, a couple's life group. Maybe you jump in on a team to serve. Maybe you go on a hike with Calvary Wilderness. Whatever it is, sometimes we have to be intentional about finding the kind of relationships that we need. And then for what it's worth, it just strikes me that we're praying about adding a fourth service out here at the Erie campus. We do that because we are committed to building Christ-centered communities of people, friendships. People are lonely in the world, and we need to create opportunities for them first and foremost to find friendship with Jesus and then experience the kind of transformational community that so many of us have been blessed to experience here at Calvary. And we need to make more room so that we can help people find those kinds of friendships that shape us, that require commitment, and that point us to Jesus. Let's pray. God, we thank you for creating us to be in relationship. We bless you, God, for the friendships that you've brought to mind today. And we pray for your help to be intentional about connecting with our friends, to grow deeper in relationship. We pray for humility as we're challenged, and courage if we need to confront, and help to be steadfast in our commitment to friends. And Jesus, most of all, we thank you that you are the friend of sinners, that you sought us out, that you gave your life for us so that we could experience friendship forever with you. Would you help us, Lord, to be faithful as we follow you and to glorify you in our friendships? We bless you and love you, Lord Jesus, and we lift our hearts in worship now. In your name, amen.